Matthew 16, beginning at verse 5. Those willing and able to, I'm going to ask that you stand with me as we read and reverence the reading of the Word of God. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So, Father, we ask that you would continue to guide us, just as the disciples of Christ, who followed Christ, who were with Christ, needed further instruction, so do we. I pray this morning that our hearts cry out to you to be greatly instructed, to be further instructed in your word. Help us, Heavenly Father, to leave this house more full of the Spirit and more determined to fulfill your will for our lives as you reveal it to us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated this morning. So we have a great opportunity this morning to search out the truths of the Word of God. And I'm glad that you're joining me here to do that. Your life has eternal purpose. Your life has eternal meaning. You didn't just get up today. Your life has meaning. Your life has purpose. You're not existing because of some evolutionary accidents that took place, whatever billions and thousands and whatever years ago they say it took place. As much as the atheist says, we can attach our own meaning to life. You know, that's what they say. Well, you know, we don't have to have God's meaning and purpose to have a purpose for life. We can make up our own meaning. We can say we exist for this purpose, that purpose, whatever the case may be. That is so foolish and so illogical to say that. If you follow their logic to the end course, then you get down to the idea that Hitler must have had his own meaning and purpose, and you have no objective grounds upon which to deny it. You have no objective grounds. If you say, well, a person can make up their own meaning and have their own purpose in life, you have no objective grounds on which to condemn Jeffrey Dahmer. You know, he's the guy that he was a sex molester and killed 17 men and finally caught him, you know, locked him up. You have no grounds on which to say, well, to condemn his meaning and purpose for life. It's illogical to do so. Evolution doesn't support objective morality. All it can do is support what we call subjective morality. Not objective, but subjective. Make up your own morals. Make up your own standards, whatever they might be. The truths found in this book are going to give you eternal meaning and eternal purpose. This book, the one you hold in your hand. Jesus taught his disciples back in chapter 12. "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting of it in the day of judgment." Every careless word, everything that comes out of your mouth, whether you're conscious of it or not. I think some of us speak unconsciously. Things come out of our mouths, we don't even think about them. They are recorded. They're recorded forever in the books of God. That tells me that there's going to be an accounting of your life. That tells me that's equated with a purpose for your being and for your existence. There's going to be a judgment day, and you're going to stand before Him, and you're going to give an accounting of your life. So the question begins, then, how can I win the approval of God? How can I have God's approval? How can I give a good accounting of my life? By simply knowing the truth. Knowing and applying the truth to your life. Last week we said that God's truths are knowable. You can know God's word. You can know God's truth. You can know God's will for your life. And therein is the meaning and purpose of your life, is accomplishing His will and giving glory to Him by accomplishing His will. Being who God wants you to be. Jesus is doing His dead level best to teach His disciples truth, so that they will give a good accounting of their lives before their Heavenly Father. So that they can discern between truth and lies. Jesus wants His apostles, He wants His followers, He wants His disciples to have a good accounting, to be led by the truths of God. But He also knows that they're going to be constantly harassed by lies. Constantly harassed by lies. The foundation of our culture today seems to be the lie. You can hardly believe anything that you are hearing in our culture today. You're constantly being harassed and attacked by lies. Jesus said Satan is the liar. He cannot tell the truth. The only thing Satan can do is lie. The second thing we know about Satan is that he's the god of this world. So if Satan is a liar and he's the god of this world, then consequently this world is under the dominion of lies. You have to constantly be on edge. You have to be ready to discern between the lie and the truth. You have to be in the Word of God. If you are not in the Word of God, and I would go so far as to say, if you're not in the Word of God on a daily basis, it's not a matter of if you will succumb to the lie. It is a matter of when you will succumb to the lie. Because you will succumb to the lies of our culture if you're not constantly being reinforced by the truths of the Word of God. You will fall. You will fall, and you will fall. Get in the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. Determine what the truth is, and then you'll discern what the lie is. So Jesus Christ is in the process of helping His disciples dispel the lies that they're hearing from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Notice what Jesus said back in verse 6. Back in verse 6, He said, "Watch out." He says, "Beware." Watch out, beware. And He said this because He just got through with a skirmish with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they had this desire to have Jesus make a big display in the skies above, some kind of cosmological firework display that they might be forced to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They said, basically, make us believe You're the Son of God. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to succumb to that. I'm going to be forced into that. The truth is, Jesus Christ knew that they weren't going to believe anyhow. No matter how big a display He made, they were not going to believe. Well, as far as the disciples were concerned, that argument that just took place between Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees was past history. They'd already written off that argument. They had moved on, but Jesus hadn't. He was still thinking about what they said. He was still thinking about what they wanted Him to do. Well, the disciples weren't there. They weren't staying with the argument. They weren't just staying with the discussion. They had moved on, and they figured out that they didn't have any bread. That was their concern right now. It wasn't what the Pharisees and the Sadducees said. It wasn't what Jesus said to them. What they were concerned about was the fact that they were hungry, and they didn't have any bread. That was their concern now. They had moved on. And so Jesus then, comes back and begins to pick up what the Pharisees and Sadducees said. You see, when you were hanging around with Jesus Christ, you didn't get up and have breakfast at 7:30 every morning. When you hung around with Jesus Christ, it wasn't noon. Oh, the alarm didn't go off at noon. Say, okay, it's time to eat lunch. And at 5:30, if you were hanging around with Jesus Christ, you didn't just automatically say, okay, it's time to eat supper. They didn't operate on that kind of schedule. You got to eat whenever you got to eat. And that was it with Jesus Christ. And so they were at this particular point. They were hungry. They didn't have anything to eat, you know, and they were thinking about their physical existence, and that seems pretty important to them at this particular time. But Jesus is still thinking about something that's far more important than physical food, or their own physical existence. And so what we're going to see today is that there's a spiritual aspect to every physical side of life. And that's what I want you to remember. There is a spiritual aspect to every physical side of life. And your assignment this week, is for you to see the spiritual side of life in all of the physical things and aspects of your life. I want you to look for the spiritual side of everything that goes on in your life this week. Make yourself conscious of a spiritual meaning behind everything that goes on in your life this week. Will you do that for me? Would you just do that practice? Make that little practice this week. Now, let's go on and let's see what Jesus said about their primary concern for their physical well-being. We pick it up in verse 8. They're concerned about the physical. Jesus says, okay, I'm going to deal with that problem. So he says in verse 8, notice what he says in verse 8. Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up?" So Jesus says, "You men of little faith." From last week's discussion, we saw how concerned they were about the bread and how Jesus was concerned about the leaven. And in Jesus' mind, they're two different things. But in the mind of the disciples, they're the same. If you talk about leaven, you're talking about bread, and they equate the same. But the Bible says Jesus sees what they're thinking. And they're not catching the distinction that he's making between the leaven and the bread. And so he's going to help them understand the distinction by saying, "You men of little faith." Now that was not a compliment. I mean, if Jesus would come up and say, "Daryl, you're a man of little faith," that would not be a compliment. I would not take that as a compliment. If you're a child of God, and Jesus were to come up to you and say, "You know what? You have little faith," would you be affected by that? Would that bother you? If Jesus Christ came up to you and said, "You have little faith," it's not a compliment. It's nothing that I would be proud of. Matter of fact, I might be ashamed a little bit that Jesus Christ would come up to me and say, "Daryl, you got little faith." But that's exactly what he's doing to his disciples here. And these are the guys that were following him around. These are the guys that had seen Jesus Christ heal the sick, raise the dead, cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear, all that kind of stuff. And these guys were hanging with Jesus Christ all the time. And he comes up to them and says, "You guys got little faith." Now, Jesus, of course, does that because he wants to get their attention, and I suspect he probably got their attention by telling them that they had little faith. Now, here's the deal about Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ says something about you, it's going to be true. If Jesus says something about you, he's not imagining it, and he's not making it up. If he says something about you, it's going to be true. So it's true. It is a true characteristic of his own disciples. Do you realize that this is the fourth time in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus has told his disciples that they have little faith? Oh yeah. This is the fourth time in Matthew that he tells them, "You have little faith." Let me recap for you a little bit here. Okay? The first one was in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ was telling his disciples that they didn't need to worry about what they had to eat. Kind of applicable here. He told them they didn't worry about what they needed to wear. He said, "I got that covered." He said, the birds of the air are taken care of by your Heavenly Father. They don't labor and they don't toil, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. He says, the fields are clothed with the lilies. They're clothed, they're taken care of. They're beautifully dressed, you might say. Their covering is the lilies. And then he turns to his disciples after he explains all of this. And he says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? What he told his disciples. So he told them. And they'd been with him a year and a half. This is a Sermon on the Mount. They'd been with him a year and a half. He says, you have little faith. The second time is in chapter 8. You may remember they were crossing the Sea of Galilee and a huge storm arose and the waves began to break over the bow of the boat and the water began to fill the boat and the boat began to get heavy and it looked like the boat was about to sink. And here was Jesus Christ. He was asleep. And they go get Jesus. They wake him up. They shake him. They wake him up and said, Master, Master, we're perishing. Don't you care? They were perishing. You remember how Jesus responded to them? Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Number 3 is in chapter 14 of Matthew. Again, they're in the boat. They're on the Sea of Galilee. The storm arises again, and it's pretty fierce out there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And all of a sudden, they see Jesus, and he's coming toward them. At first, they thought it was a ghost, but then they began to recognize him. He said, it is I. And Peter said, oh, if it's you, Lord, won't you command me to come to you on the water? You remember that? The Bible tells us that Peter actually took his leg and he put it over the side of the boat and he put it on the surface of the water. And the Bible says he began to walk toward Jesus Christ. And as he got toward Jesus Christ, he began to look around. You remember the story? And you remember how he began to see the wind? He began to see the waves. And all of a sudden he began to doubt. He began to sink. And Jesus reaches out and grabs him by the arm, by the hand. You remember what he said? Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? That's number 3. Number 4 is in our passage of Scripture. And the next one, number 3 is our passage of Scripture. Number 4 is chapter 17. We're not there yet. In chapter 17. But Jesus heals the man, a son of a man. His disciples had failed to do so. They weren't able to heal him. But Jesus heals him. And his disciples come to Christ. And they wonder why they could not cast out the demon. And Jesus explains to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there. And it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Now, I have enumerated these and highlighted these things, but I want to ask you a question before I go any further this morning in our discussion on little faith. And I want you to answer me, not so much answer me vocally, and I'm not asking for you to answer me with raising your hand. I guess it's more of a rhetorical question. But I wanted to ask you this question to arouse within you a thought process. My question to you is this. Do you care? Do you care whether you have little faith or great faith? Does it make any difference to you whether your faith is small or whether your faith is great? Do you care at all anything about that? The reason I'm asking you that question is because Jesus was quite concerned that his disciples had small faith. He was concerned that they had small faith. Jesus calls them out 4 times Because they have small faith. Four times he calls them out on the size of their faith. And I don't think Jesus is trying to be rude by calling them out. And I'm not trying to be rude to you today by asking you, do you care whether your faith is small or do you care whether your faith is great? I'm not trying to be rude, because the reality is we're going to stand before God, like I said in the beginning, and we're going to give an accounting of our lives. And your faith is going to be judged. I mean, if Jesus Christ judged the size of the faith of His disciples on the earth, don't you think that when we get to heaven, He's going to hold us accountable for our faith? I believe He will. Jesus might be disappointed with me. So He begins to teach them. He begins to teach them about their little faith. He says in verse 9, let's go back to verse 9 again. Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? So Jesus reminds them that there were 2 occasions when He miraculously provided bread for them. And it's very important for you to remember here that they did not come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, we're hungry and we want you to feed us. Never one time did Jesus feed His disciples because they came to Him and said, Lord, we're starving to death here. We're so famished, we want you to come and do something and feed us. Never one time did they do that. Jesus always fed people only out of His compassion for them. And His compassion for them, well, you might note, it was also motivated by the fact that they had often been with Him for some time. And they had been with Him for days at times. And they were following Him and they were listening to Him teach on the kingdom of God. And they were listening to Him call them to repentance, the same message that John the Baptist preached. When they were following Jesus Christ, they were getting the gospel all the time. He was always doing the works of the kingdom of God. And then He fed them. And then He fed them. Interesting correlation. As a matter of fact, I find that Jesus Christ is probably demonstrating the principle laid down in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's the principle. It's in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear for clothing? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, as long as they were seeking the kingdom of God and following Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I'm going to take care of you. And that's exactly what's taking place. That's what they had forgotten in the very passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning. They became concerned because they had forgotten. Jesus Christ doesn't want you. He doesn't want you taking up valuable time worrying about your physical existence. Does that make sense to you? If your mind is on the material things of life and you're worrying about the material things of life, then you're not thinking about the spiritual things of life. And Jesus Christ doesn't want you to go there. Worry detours your mental and spiritual mind. It is always the result of selfishness. Every time you catch yourself worrying is because of selfishness. All worry is selfish. And the disciples were being selfish and they were not thinking about the spiritual point that Jesus Christ was trying to make. Earlier, He said, do you not understand or remember, in verse 9. Do you not understand or remember? You see, their spiritual mind had been short-circuited because they were no longer understanding and they were not remembering. They had a short circuit in their spiritual understanding. That's the way it works. When we're overly concerned about the material and the physical, it short circuits what we're thinking spiritually. How many times have you been down that path? Same path that the disciples are going down right now. We've all been there. We've all done it. We get stressed, we get frustrated, we have depression, we have anxiety issues, all because of selfishness. That is where it comes from. We don't remember and we don't understand what Jesus Christ has done for us. And He's commanding them, remember what I did, understand what I did, understand who I am. Have you ever failed to do that? Christ will never fail you. Understand, remember, Christ will never fail you. I can guarantee you that maybe things haven't gone like you want them to go. I can guarantee things haven't been done the way you thought they needed to be done. But I can guarantee you that God is still working in your life, even though those things may happen that way. Doesn't mean God's failed, just because things don't go like you think they ought to go. It means that we may be a little selfish and self-centered and demanding. God's ways are always humbling. God's ways are always going to be humbling. And our ways are always going to be selfish and arrogant and self-centered. Little faith is faith that has been detoured by our selfishness and our pride. Little faith is when you're trying to live your life the way you want to live it. Little faith means you're throwing off God's principles. Little faith is when you don't have any real need to include God in your decisions because you already know what you want. Little faith is characterized by forgetting what God has done for you and how faithful God has been to you. That's little faith. So what's great faith? Great faith is the opposite of all that. Great faith. What's great faith? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear for clothing? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. That's great faith. That's great faith. That is a description of great faith. Your faith is in Him and Him alone. His righteousness, His kingdom. Great faith, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You're doing that even if they cast you into the lion's den. We look at Daniel in the lion's den. We use him as an example of great faith. And he was an example of great faith. There's no doubt about that. But the only reason Daniel was in the lion's den was because he was seeking the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, and that's where he wound up. And God took care of him while he was there. Great faith is like Stephen. Stephen was seeking and preaching the gospel. He was seeking the kingdom of God. He was seeking the righteousness of God, and the result was they stoned him to death. That's great faith. That's great faith. God said, I'll take care of you no matter what the consequences might be. You might get stoned and you might get out of the lion's den. Don't know which it's going to be. But either way, it's great faith. And that's what God wants from you. Great faith. So Jesus said, watch out and beware. That's not a suggestion. We're engaged in a battle for our souls. Satan is out to get you. He's out to get your children. He's out to get your grandchildren. He's out to get your husband. He's out to get your wife. He's out to get your friends. He's out to destroy and take down everybody he can. You say, how is he going to do it? He's going to do it like he always does it, through the lie. The lies of the devil are coming at you from your culture. It's coming from your government. It's even coming from churches. The lies of the devil are coming through churches. And the only place you're going to find the truth so that you will be able to survive and discern the lies is constantly inundating yourself with the Word of God. You have to be in the Word of God daily. There is no substitute for personal devotional time. Like I told you earlier, folks, if you're not in the Word of God, it's not a matter if you're going to be deceived. It's a matter of when you're going to be deceived. Because it's going to happen. And you have to have the Word of God in your life as an anchor for your soul. Meditate on and remember the faithfulness of God. That's what Jesus is saying in these verses. Meditate on what I've done. See what I've done for you. See how faithful I have been to you. Pray for great faith. Nothing wrong for praying for great faith. Now that you know what it is, pray for it. Ask God for it. And then if you're lost, what you need is saving faith. What you need is to put your faith in the one who died for your sins, Jesus Christ, as your substitute on the cross. If you're trusting yourself and you think you can make it because you've got enough goodness, you're not. You're not. God requires 100% complete obedience to Him all the time, 24/7, 365 days a year. You say, "Well, that's impossible. Nobody can do that." You're right. That's the point. Nobody can do that except Jesus. He did that. He did that for you. And He's willing to take the righteousness that He has and He's willing to deposit into your account when you come to Him in repentance and faith and say, "Lord, I need You. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want my life turned around. I want to know You personally. I want to walk with You. I want You to fill the void in my life. I want that meaning and purpose that the preacher talked about earlier that's eternal. And that's going to be found in Jesus Christ." I'm going to ask Brother Doyle to come forward to help us with a hymn tonight or this morning. You have nothing to offer God for your salvation. Nothing. Jesus Christ will completely take care of it if you put your faith in Him today. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, this morning. Brother Doyle will introduce our hymn and then we'll have a word of prayer.
544.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house today and to worship You and to read Your Word and to study it. Father, we do have eternal meaning. We do have purpose. Every day we get up, we live for the purpose of serving You. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your love. That the Holy Spirit makes us conscious of. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for the understanding of the Word of God that helps us to discern the lies of the devil. There's immorality, immoral temptation all around us all the time. Father, I pray that You would build us up, that we would have the strength of the Spirit within us to withstand the temptations that the world is throwing at us, at our children, at our grandchildren. Help us, Lord, to be vibrant lights. Help us, Lord, to disdain the darkness of this world in which we live. Help us to hate that which is sinful and evil and to love that which is righteous and good. Lord, help us not to be deceived. We call upon You, Father, to give us a memory of Your faithfulness to us, how You've never failed us and You never shall. Help us to remember, Father. Help us to have knowledge, spiritual knowledge. Help us to pray for great faith. Be faithful to You. Father, if there's one here this morning without Christ Jesus as their personal Savior, we pray for that soul to be brought under the severe conviction of the Holy Spirit. They understand their sinfulness before a holy God and that Jesus Christ died to set them free to live for You, which is the purpose and meaning of all life. Having been created in Your image to do so, now God, may Your will be accomplished in the heart and soul of every person here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Come every soul by sin afraid.